Recently, I discussed the alarming rise of political correctness, commonly referred to simply as PC. It's irritating and sometimes hilarious to see the lengths to which some people think we should go to be accepted by society's thought police. However, there is an institution in which the rise of PC will yield disastrous and eternal consequences: the church. Do not underestimate the power and scope of political correctness. In fact, it's one of Satan's most ingenious and diabolical weapons. I've said before that I think the occasion for the persecution of the church and individual Christians will come as a result of PC. I believe, too, that the justification for the civil or criminal prosecution of the church and individual Christians will be our failure to follow the dictates of PC. The ultimate result of the satanic weapon of political correctness is to blend everyone into a nameless, faceless collective. Everyone is of equal importance. No one is greater than anyone else. Everyone is as valuable as anyone else. Isn't it ironic that that is how God already thinks of us? The least is as important as the greatest. He loves the lowest as much as the loftiest. However, Satan's goal is to use the power of the collective to convince us that all ideas and beliefs are also of equal validity. No idea or belief is greater or truer than any other idea or belief. And that is the danger. By convincing men that all ideas are equal, he can build his case that those who promote anything that is exclusive or better than are evil and a threat to the society. In that way, Satan can destroy both societies and individuals' willingness to accept that there may be some ideas that really are better because they are true. Christianity is based on truth that is so real that it makes all claims to the contrary untrue. Once Satan does that, he can use that as a basis to claim that there are many roads to heaven. Sound familiar? That's his ultimate goal. So if Satan can make us as individuals unwilling to suggest that our way is better than another's way, for instance, that capitalism is better than collectivism, democracy is better than theocracy, that life is better than death, or heterosexuality better than homosexuality, then he can set the stage for prosecuting Christians for claiming that Christianity is the only true religion. By using the charge of hate speech, which is simply the legal terminology for political correctness, Satan can prosecute Christians for being an enemy of humanity. By doing so, he can silence the voices that proclaim that not only is Christianity a better way, it's the only possible way that God can save man. And that is the heart of Christian message. Exclusivity and uniqueness is the essence of Christianity because of who God is. This is why Jesus himself declared that he is the only way man can come to God. Of course, this is the thing that PCers hate most. But Jesus did not make that claim because of some carnal egotism. This came out of the dilemma man placed God in when he sinned. You see, if there were any other way that God could have provided a way of forgiving rebellious man other than sending his own son to die a horrible death in mankind's place in order to purchase a pardon for them, he would have done so. But when man chose to go his own independent way and rejected his fellowship with God, he lost the ability to ever be good enough to be accepted by a holy God. God's attributes are all absolute. Man can never duplicate them. God's attributes of righteousness and justice are absolute. No creature that willfully rejects God can ever be good enough to tear down the barrier that sin erected. To have a relationship with God, man must be as righteous as God is righteous. So to restore the relationship and undo the great barrier of sin, God had to do everything himself in order to restore the relationship. The moment man has any part of trying to earn his salvation, he disqualifies himself. This is why the Bible warns, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural, are like filthy rags." Compared to God's righteousness, all of ours are filthy rags. The law of Moses was given to show us how impossible it is for a person to be good enough for God to accept. For whoever will keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all of it. So in order for God to save man, he had to become a true man without ceasing to be God. You see, he had to be God to have absolute righteousness. He had to become a true man without sin and live a sinless life in order to qualify to die for mankind's sin. The Lord Jesus has two natures, undiminished deity and perfect humanity, united together into one person without confusion of the natures. These two natures were inseparably joined together in one person forever at his birth in Bethlehem. This is a great mystery, one of the greatest of all the Word of God. Also, the Lord Jesus in his human nature had to live a sinless life as a true man in order to qualify to die for other men's sins. He could not use his divine nature in order to do his miracles and live sinlessly. This would have disqualified him from being a true man, as we are. You see, he had to depend upon the Holy Spirit to empower his human nature, just as we do. Let me illustrate what I mean. In Luke chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Note that the Holy Spirit was filling Jesus' human nature. This emphasizes that he is being empowered and guided by his choice to depend upon the Holy Spirit. To continue, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If," or literally, "since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, if you or I had not eaten for 40 days, would that be a temptation to us? No. Why? Because we don't have the innate power to do it. But Jesus could have snapped his fingers and there would have been a bagel on every bush with cream cheese. You see, "if" is in the first class condition in the Greek, which means "if and it's so." So the devil wasn't in any doubt as to whether Jesus was the Son of God or not. But rather, the devil was arguing that since you are the Son of God, use your divine power to make these stones become bread. But he would have been using his own divine power to do it. And that would have been a sin. He would have disqualified himself as being a true human as we are. And he would have been acting outside of God's will for him. Instead, Jesus fought the temptation by quoting God's word against the devil's effort to get him to act outside of God's will. The greatest temptations thrown at Jesus during his life here were to get him to use his own divine powers in his divine nature instead of depending upon God the Holy Spirit to empower his human nature. After the temptations were finished, we read, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all of the surrounding region." At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it is emphasized that his ministry was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's just as Jesus resisted the temptations and tribulations thrown at him by depending upon the Holy Spirit. So we are to do the same. Jesus made this promise. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me or keeps believing in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now, the greater works promised here refers to greater in quantity, not in quality. You couldn't improve on Jesus' miracles. But you see, there was one person that had the Holy Spirit filling him and indwelling him at that time. But after the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell the church, every believer can work those works, and so the quantity of the miracles greatly increased. Jesus promises here that the one who believes in him will work the same kind of works he did. Why? Because he was going to the Father to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, just as he did in him. I believe we're headed for some very tough days of trials. Our faith will be tempted to deny or be silent about the message of the gospel. Led and empowered by the Spirit, we must prepare ourselves not to draw back in our faith and compromise the central message of Jesus Christ. Many churches today are arguing that Jesus was just a great teacher and prophet. That's the politically correct thing to say these days. But that's impossible. Jesus claimed to be God. If he's not God, then he's a liar or a lunatic, both of which would disqualify him from being a great teacher or prophet. We either accept Jesus as God, or we cannot accept him as being good. With Jesus, it's all or nothing.